But before we open up God's word, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to, at this stage of the day and at this time, open up your word again. Paul just read to us from those passages earlier from the New Testament, and today, this evening, we turn back to the Old Testament, and we will see how clearly this passage speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you'd be with us this evening. Help us to concentrate on your word and on the message that we hear. May we be those people who not only hear the word of God, but are able to put into practice the things that we hear and know to be true. Guide our thoughts, we pray, and the words of our mouth, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation, a few words of introduction before we read this chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is one of the most well-known chapters of the Old Testament. It is a vivid and clear account of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reads as if Isaiah was describing what had happened to our Lord, as though he was one of the disciples who had been there and seen it all happen some 2,000 years ago. But this is not a description of, but rather a prediction, a prophecy about Jesus Christ. It is written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born, and is one of the most powerful and detailed of the Old Testament prophecies about our Lord. It is also one of the most quoted. Every verse of this chapter, with the exception of verse 2, is specifically quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus. And some of these verses are quoted a number of times. This is one of the four, what's known as servant songs. It is the fourth and the longest. The servant of the Lord was someone who would come as a special messenger of God, a representative of the Lord. He would be the Messiah, the one anointed by the Lord to do his work. This song is a prediction of the sufferings this servant would endure as he did God's work. This evening we'll look at this chapter under three headings. We will see how he, that's Jesus, suffered in his life, how he suffered in his death, and lastly, through his death, how he gained life, but of course how we gained life as a consequence. So, turning to the first point, he suffered in his life. So let's read those verses 1 to 3 of chapter 53 of Isaiah. And this is what Isaiah writes. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We know from the Bible that the eternal Son of God left heaven and came to earth as a man. He humbled himself and added to his divine nature a human nature. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He was incarnate, that is, he took on human flesh. He became exactly like us in every way, except he had no sin. Isaiah prophesied about this when he said in verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He began his earthly life as a little baby and grew up as a young boy. But as he grew up, there was not anything attractive about his physical appearance. Verse 2 continues with these words, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He wasn't a fine-looking man who drew people to him by his good looks, like King David's son Absalom. It just reminds me too, sometimes we see in Sunday school books, there's pictures of Jesus as this dashing young man. but the scriptures don't bear testimony to that. But then, we should not judge a book by its cover, as they say. Appearances can be deceiving, and even first impressions can be wrong. Many people who met him were attracted to him. Thousands flocked to hear him to preach and teach. Many more thousands wanted to see his miracles. They loved to listen to him as a wonderful teacher. They wanted to experience the power of his miracles, and some regarded him as a great king. But there were others, especially the religious leaders, who despised him. They hated his teaching and they objected to his miracles. They were jealous of his popularity and they condemned him as a blasphemer. They hated him so much that they planned to kill him. This was part of the suffering Jesus went through during his life. He was misunderstood and misrepresented by the religious leaders who consistently opposed him. They maligned and mocked him. Of all the people living in Israel at that day in the first century, they were the very people who ought to have recognized him as the Son of God. Instead, they accused him of being possessed by the devil, as we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 23 to 30. But it wasn't only the religious leaders who rejected him, but also the people of his own hometown of Nazareth and many of the Jewish people generally. We read in John chapter 1 that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Isaiah prophesied in verse 3a, he was despised and rejected by men. Even his own disciples did not understand what he had come to do. This too was part of his suffering. Jesus also suffered during his life because he was anticipating the cross. Sometimes you are anticipating something difficult or painful. You have to give a speech in front of a lot of people. A student may have to do that in front of their class. You may have to go to the dentist to have a tooth extracted or a large filling done. Or you have to stay in hospital for major surgery. The waiting and the expecting is part of your suffering. If that is so for us, how much more was this for the Lord Jesus, who was born to die? Even from the young age of 12, he shouldered the great responsibility of doing the will of his Father, as we read in Luke 2:49. All of his life, he knew that he would be sacrificed. The cross cast a long shadow over all he did. The catechism, which we recited earlier this evening, is quite right when it says that Jesus suffered during his whole life on earth. So that's our first point. He suffered in his life. And that brings us to our second point. He suffered in his death. So let's turn to Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 9 and we'll elaborate on that a little bit further. Isaiah says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. These verses we have just read describe how Jesus suffered, especially at the end, as he sustained in body and soul the anger of God against sin of the whole human race. Notice how Isaiah prophesied this. In verse 4b we read, he was stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Verse 5, he was pierced, crushed, punished, wounded. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. In the Gospels we read how all of this was fulfilled during the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. He was betrayed by his own disciple, by one of his own disciples. He was unjustly tried. He was mocked, spat on, flogged and beaten by the Roman soldiers, and then taken out and crucified. We could dwell on his physical suffering, but the Bible directs us to the spiritual significance of his suffering and death. Now first, a subpoint under this that explains that Jesus died as a sacrifice. A sacrifice is anything given up for others. When you do something for others, that costs you a lot. The ultimate sacrifice is to give up your life for someone else. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is what Jesus did. He gave up his life for his friends, for us as sinners. You and I are sinners. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, as we read in verse 6. This sin had to be paid for. God's righteousness and justice demanded this. We have some sense of this as well. When a young woman is sexually abused and brutally murdered, we demand that the person who did this be punished. If the murderer is not found, we know that an injustice has been done. The person has got away with this terrible act. In a much greater way, God demands that our sin be paid for. It must be punished. Atonement must be made. The triune God has arranged a way that sin can be paid for, and God's justice can be satisfied. God the Father offered his Son as a sacrifice for sin, our sin. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to be a sacrifice. We read in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer's is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus did not protest or object. He was a voluntary sacrifice. Not only was he a voluntary sacrifice, he was a perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the animal presented as a sacrifice had to be unblemished and unmarked. A man could not bring the weakest or the scrawniest lamb of his flock and offer that. No, he had to find the best animal that he had. This pointed to the perfect sacrifice Jesus would make. Verse 9b we read, he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He did not die for his own sin, but for the sin of his people. He died as a sacrifice. So not only did he die as a sacrifice, but secondly, he also died as a substitute. A substitute is someone who takes the place of another person. A hockey player is injured on the field and is carried off, and a substitute comes on in his place. The animal sacrificed in the Old Testament died in place of the person. They were substitutes. When an Israelite had sinned, he would bring a lamb or a goat to the temple and would go to the priest. He would lay his hands on the head of the animal to show that the animal was taking his place. Then he would kill it. The animal died in the place of that man. But those animals sacrificed could not pay for sin. Human beings had sinned, so ultimately a human being had to pay for that sin. Jesus was that man. He was and is our substitute. Listen to what Isaiah says in verse 4a. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Verse 5a. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sins of all believers have been laid on Jesus. He died in the place of all who believe in him and who trust in him. This is beautifully expressed in the hymn we sang earlier. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was their transgression, but thine the deadly pain. When we sang these words, did you sing them and believe them for yourself? Do you recognize that you have broken God's commands and that you deserve eternal punishment? Do you believe that Jesus came into this world as God's eternal Son and as a man to suffer and die for you, to take your punishment, to die in your place? Do you believe that your sins were laid on him? If you do believe all this, then you are a Christian, and you can be sure that Jesus has given you the gift of eternal life. So, we've noted that Jesus suffered all through his life, but especially at the end, at his death. And thirdly and finally, through his death, he gained life. Let's read those words from Isaiah chapter 53, but starting at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Our first subpoint here is that he gained life for himself. Death was not the end. He came to life. Isaiah predicted this 700 years in advance. In verse 11, we just read, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Jesus died, but he rose again. A great truth we celebrate on Easter Sunday, not that long ago, but we celebrate every Sunday. Not only did he come to life, but he also had victory. Verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils among the strong. He was restored to the place he had had before he came to the world, to all his greatness and glory as the Son of God. He regained his position in heaven, a position of splendor and majesty. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father, to rule and reign over all things in this world. He gained life and victory for himself. Not only did he gain life for himself, he also gained life for us. He suffered for his people so that we would not perish, but have eternal life, as we read those well-known words from John 3:16. Isaiah prophesied in verse 11b, by his knowledge my righteous servant will justify many. Through his death, Jesus has made us right with God. That's what it means to be justified. God put us in a right relationship with himself. That was possible because Jesus took our sin on himself, also taking our punishment. Our sin no longer forms a barrier between God and us. Paul wrote in Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are justified. And this means that we are also at peace with him. Verse 5b, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Apostle Paul announced this in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All this happened through Jesus. He suffered during all his life, but especially at the end. He died as a sacrifice for sin and as our substitute for us. Through his suffering and death, he gained life for himself and life for you and for me, if you believe in him, if you now trust him as your Saviour and your Lord. What shall we say in response to this? Let me use the words of that hymn we've sung. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, O let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, it is good for us to be reminded of the Scriptures. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ did not take you by surprise. It was your plan all along from the beginning of time that your Son should come into this world to be our substitute. He suffered greatly in this life. We know that he suffered greatly in his death through the physical aspect, but also the spiritual aspect, being separated from God the Father, something we cannot understand or comprehend. But we also know that through his death he gained life, and so did we. Dear God, help us to appreciate something of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to take that lightly, never to grieve his Holy Spirit by deliberately sinning against him, to doing those things that we know that we should not do, and failing to do those things that we know we should do. Help us to be a people who are forever grateful, forever thankful for the great lengths that you went to redeem a people for yourself, to buy them back from the death that was certain, an eternal death. Dear Lord God, may we go from this place a people who are able to bear testimony to your wonderful love that is demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ. May you also help us to be a people who are willing and able to tell others about that great love. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.